How does Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 go? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee, what's the next word?
Peace.
Peace. And all God's people said, amen. May that be it will be the joy and the rest of his people in eternity. But I pray that it is your joy and experience now in soul. It's not much peace in the world. And life is full of struggles and trials, but I trust that amidst it all, you have peace. Peace of heart and peace of soul. Let's pray, because we're going to go open up God's word. And we can't open his word without asking him to teach us, okay? Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you that you are our God. We bless you and thank you that you are the Savior, our Redeemer, our Kinsman Redeemer. We thank you that you are the coming King. We thank you that you are the ruler of the whole universe, that men cannot do to us one iota beyond what your hand allows. Oh, Lord God, we bless you and thank you and praise you. And as we heard this morning, we thank you that as Boaz was to Ruth, so are you to us. You're the Kinsman Redeemer, but it's a basis of love. We thank you and bless you for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd be pleased to teach us now from your own good word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I trust you've all got a paper. If you don't, stick up your hand and you'll get one very quickly. And we're going to turn into the book of Hebrews. My plan was, as soon as I turn this on, because Casey will get after me. My plan was to take you through the book of Hebrews bit by bit, and we started off in the very first chapter, the first section, saying that it puts forth in those seven clauses the excellencies of Jesus Christ. When it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then it gives us the seven clauses there that are the excellence of Jesus Christ. And you should know them by now. They are? What are they? It starts with? Anybody? Anybody? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that's the third clause, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And I said, take a deep breath, that's the next one you owe to God, right? Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having obtained a much better name than the angels. I'm mixing it up right there, but those seven clauses, when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that ends those first seven clauses that show us the excellencies of Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses. Then it goes on to say, from there down to chapter 2 and verse 9, about that he is so much better than the angels. And that's what verse 3 says, as he, having been made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that addresses the problem of the Hebrews' mindset square on. They said, well, he's just a man. And if he's just a man, well, angels are better than men, so how can this guy be bigger and better than the men, than angels, because he's just a man? So the next two chapters go on to prove to the Jewish nation from their own Jewish scriptures that the coming Messiah was to be a man. And the excellencies of Christ are wrapped up in that man called Jesus Christ. And it's the same Jesus Christ that we are here and worship today. It's the same Jesus Christ that the emblems on the table and the remembrance service speak to us of. What do they speak to us of? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. If he stayed in the grave, we haven't got much of a Savior. But he's alive for how long? Forevermore. And all God's people said amen, because if he's alive forevermore, and I'm married to him, I'm going to be alive forevermore, because my life is hidden in Christ. All right, so he says he's far more excellent than the angels. So that's from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, down to chapter 2 and verse 9 is he shows them from their own scriptures that Christ was a man. So now that's where we're at today. We start in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. So let's read from there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 down to the end of chapter 2. And why this is so critical is the scriptures address why he had to be a man for us. And what is the importance of him being a man to you? If he was some Darth Vader from some alien planet, how could he ever relate to us? He'd just come along and zap us all and we'd be crispy critters and we're done. Right? I don't know how else to put this, but I'm saying that any of these Star Wars movies or anything else that I've heard about it, I mean, what is it all about? That isn't Christ. Christ is the ruler of heaven and earth. Remember those first seven clauses? The excellencies of Christ. And then he laid that aside and came to earth as a man to redeem man. So in order that we could relate to him and him to us, that's what this chapter is all about. So let's pick it up at chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, for it was fitting for him, or it was right, it was proper, it was absolutely perfect for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Now the second clause of those first seven clauses of the excellences of Christ says, by whom he made the worlds. There it is, again, repeated. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Here's the next one. In bringing many sons to glory. Are you one of the people that he's brought to glory? If you are, this whole message is a note of encouragement to you, because as you go through the struggles and trials of life, you have a man in glory who lived here with us and saw the problems, experienced thirst and hunger and everything else and all the temptations that come our way, and yet he was victorious through them. And because he went through them all, he's able to render help to us. That's what this chapter says. So keep going. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We're going to deal with that one in a minute. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Now you need to underline that little phrase in your scriptures if you underline in your Bible. If you're not, mark it on your page. All of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. This is not talking about a brethren church. This is talking about brothers and sisters in the family of God. He is calling you family. That's the joy of it. He says he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, to his Father. Oh, he sounds just like one of us. Gets up, goes to church, and sings praises to God. That's what we should be doing. Are we following his example? Keep going. He says, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Now watch the next one. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. It doesn't just say destroy death. It says destroy him who had the power of death, right? Who is that? Satan. Sure, keep going. That is the devil. And release. He doesn't just destroy the devil and his works. He releases those. That's the joy of it all. He releases. Keep going. Those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. The angels that sinned are never going to be redeemed. Do you know that? Where are they? They're reserved in everlasting chains till the day of judgment. And then they get tossed in the lake of fire with Satan. They are never have the opportunity to be redeemed. They who knew so much more about God and left their first estate do not get a second chance. But to the sons of men, he has appeared as the Redeemer. Look at this. He says he does not give aid to angels, but, and there's the emphatic difference, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? And if you tell me all the Jews, I'll say, well, you're partly right. All the Israelites is a better answer. You're partly right. But Abraham is the father of the faithful. when the Lord blessed Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, when he calls Abraham, he says, I will make your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. There's two pictures there. The second one is his earthly descendants. The sand on the sea is his earthly descendants. They're of the earth, earthy. Right? All of his descendants. They're not just the Israelites. Who else? The Ishmaelites. Who else? The children that he had by Keturah are Arab nations these days. Right? Sure. Ishmael, Isaac, the sons of the concubines. They're all Abraham's descendants. But then he says, and as the stars of the heavens. So what descendants are those? There is the father of the faithful. Those are the ones that will spend eternity in glory, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is called the father of the faithful. Think about that. God has given him descendants of the earth, but of the heavens as well. He says he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brethren. That's you and me. Christ was made the same as you and me, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a big word, propitiation. It has its root in the word mercy seat, but do you know what it means? The gift that turns away wrath. Think about that. A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What people are those? If you're a child of Abraham, be you Jew or Gentile, your sins have been forgiven in Christ. Sure, that's the people he's talking about. For in that he himself has suffered. Oh, have you suffered in this life? We suffer in this life partly because of our own sins, partly because of our own failures, but a whole partly because of the sin in Adam, which has infected the whole human race, and partly because of that sin, the very ravages of age and everything else. I'm wearing glasses. I never wore glasses as a young man. My body aches and groans and pains. None of those things were mine when I was 10 or 11 or 20. But as we age, all of these sufferings that come into our lives, what does it say here? He himself has suffered being tempted. How are we led astray from the things of God? James chapter 1 makes it very clear about temptation and lust and the ends of them all, right? He is able, because he has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And if you think that's just a one of in Scripture, flip over to chapter 4, and over here in verse 14, he says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's what makes him acceptable to God as a redeemer. He's without sin. That's what makes him acceptable to us as our redeemer, because he was tempted in all points like we are. He's not, like I said, some guy from outer space waving some light sword at us. He is one of us. Incredible thing. So back to chapter 2. Now take your page. We're going to just work down through these, and I got some notes on the page here for you. Chapter 2. And the whole emphasis of this is a faithful and merciful high priest. A faithful and merciful high priest. Christ leads and we follow. I say to the kids that I have out working with me, because some of them are 16, 18, getting on 19, 20, some of them. And I say, now look, when you work hard and some of you are going to be leaders of men, you never get to say, go and do. You get to say, come and help. There's a world of difference. Christ leads. He follows. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If we're following Christ, where is he? At the back, jabbing you in the bum with a sharp stick, saying, get going, you, hurry up. No, he's not that. He's saying, follow me, I'm out front. I've led the way. I've led the way through all of these struggles and trials and tribulations, and I've led the way to heaven. Where I am, there they may be also, is what it says in John 17. That's his prayer. Okay, He is first in experience and in dignity. God has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ. The seven clauses of Jesus' excellencies, which prove that although Christ was a man, he was, is, and remains far greater than the angels. If you don't have that firmly in your brain, then the rest of the book of Hebrews is Dutch to you. Or it's Swahili if you're Dutch by nature or something. What I'm saying is it's a foreign language. You've got to get it in your mind thoroughly and firmly that Christ is the best of God. Okay, sure. The Jewish scriptures prove to the Jewish nation that Christ came in the fulfillment of those scriptures as a man. Though he was rejected by the Jews, yet they will one day recognize the same man, Christ Jesus, as their own national and personal Savior. Now look, right here is the time for a warning. Every message of God to his people is a warning. For those that won't hear, there is only hell. It's that simple. That's the condensed Reader's Digest version. For those who will not hear the Son of God, whom God sent to show forth his life, there is only one destiny for them, and that is eternal hell. And it is eternal. Think about that. But for everyone that will hear his voice, he says, this is the loving Savior. This is the great provider. This is the Redeemer. This is all that we need, not only for this life, but for the life to come. And it is eternal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And he says, now look, the way of the world gets weary. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn about me, for I am meek and lowly in the heart, and you shall find rest where? For your souls. For your souls. Think about that. Keep going. So here we are in verse 9 now. This was chapter 2, verse 9. We're still in the little review part. Christ was made a little lower than the angels, is what it says. Let's read it out of chapter 2 and verse 9. And he says here, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Angels don't die. Angels don't die. But he was made a human so that he could experience death. For what reason? For the suffering of death. Now crowned with what two things? Now crowned with glory and honor. Who glorified him and who crowned him and who honors him? God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did he ever say that about a man? Never. So right from the get-go, it is God who has glorified and honored him. And if God has honored and glorified him, if all the people on the face of the world get together and say, well, we're going to strip him of his title, what will God do? Laugh. Say, no, not going to happen. I honored him, I glorified him, and what I have done, you can't undo. It doesn't matter if 10 million men speak against Christ. He is the honored and glorified one. When you put in your lot with Christ, you are in on the winning side. It doesn't matter what people say or do. Now, the other thing is if God honors and glorifies him, how great is that honor and glory? It is absolutely perfect. It is out of this world. Because nobody can honor and glorify as much as God the Father can. Look at this. It says, we see him now crowned with honor and glory that he, as a man, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For all that believe in him, he is fully paid it. Okay, so now we're at the big bold verse 10 on the left-hand side of your page. That's where we start today. And we're a third of the way down the page. It says he became. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect. He became, or he was made. It's only right. Him is the Jesus in verse 9. Every time you read the Bible, say, who are the pronouns here? And you'll get farther along. And by whom are all things? Not just the physical world of creation, out of Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the seven clauses, but all that is entailed in the spiritual world in bringing many sons to glory. Now, look, this is not just some airy-fairy stuff. For it says in Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what's next? Right, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. When were they all defeated? At the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might have an unimpeded approach and an unimpeded access to heaven. Why is the remembrance service so prominent with us? It wasn't just because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying. It was what he accomplished by that death. Yours and my redemption. The defeat of all spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you don't think there is, just go start seeing how much the world is tuned into the occult. It's craziness. Have nothing to do with it. Sure, he says, in bringing many sons to glory. Who did this? Christ. And why? Now look, on your page right there it says, go read John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26, which is the whole chapter. If you want to see why Christ saved you, then go read that chapter. Father, I will that all those you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that I had with you before the world was. Think of it. Why did Christ come and redeem you? Yeah, for the honor and glory and praise of his own grace and greatness. Think about that. And for all eternity, I get to stand there and say, thank you, Lord. Okay, keep going. It says, the captain of their salvation, if you were to look up Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, and look up the couple of previous chapters, you will find that they had been recircumcised. In fact, turn there for a minute. Turn to Joshua chapter 5, and we'll just grab the chapter headings. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. So if you hit Samuel, you've gone too far. Come back to Joshua chapter 5. And I'm just going to flip through a couple of chapters before that and give you the headings so that you get the context where this fits in. In chapter 3, it's Israel crosses Jordan. Back in chapter 1 of Joshua, it's God's commission to Joshua. Moses has died, and he says, now look, Joshua, you be strong and be very courageous, and I'm going to be with you, and you're going to whack the bad guys. A loose paraphrase according to Mark. Okay? But that's the sum of it. And he goes on from there. Then he tells them, okay, today you get to cross Jordan. Tell me, was Jordan a nice little trickly stream? No, it was at full flood. It was at full flood. All the people on the other side said, well, we're kind of safe here. Look, there's the big Jordan River. Nobody's going to get to us across that. They'll get swept downstream. Oh, yeah, God just piled up the waters and they walked through on dry land. The order to cross Jordan. Then you have the story about Rahab and the spies. Then you hear the spies come back and Joshua says, okay, today we cross the Jordan. They cross the Jordan. What happens is as they're crossing the Jordan in chapter 4, they pick up 12 stones and they take them out of the Jordan and put them with, and they put 12 stones in, and they say, from the old side. So that's where we get the hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer, here thereby thine help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure. What's the next line? Safely to arrive at home. Sure, from beginning to end, it's a work of God. We sing that, and when we sing Amazing Grace, what's the last verse of Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to what? To sing God's praise than when we first begun. And in the meantime, it says, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home, is what the Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing says. So chapter 4 is about the memorial stones. Now they've crossed the Jordan. They're on the other side. They've got these 12 stones that they brought out of the Jordan with them as a memorial. We crossed the Jordan on dry ground because you don't pick up rocks out of a fast-flowing, raging river. They picked them up out of the dry ground on the bottom of the Jordan, took them with them. Said, okay, we're on the new side now. The next day, the manna stops. Watch what happens. In chapter 5, the generation that crossed Jordan is now recovenanted to their God. They're all circumcised because the first generation died in the wilderness. Then look at what happens in chapter 5 and verse 13. Watch this now. They've kept the Passover. They've been recircumcised. And here's what happened. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. He's on the heathen side of Jordan. When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, a man stood opposite to him with his sword drawn in his hand. Note that it says, a man stood by him, right? With his sword out. Watch what it says. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? No, he said. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ right there. As captain of the Lord's host. Tell me, what does a captain expect? I was in the military. You could sum it up in one word. Obedience. I gave you an order. Is it done? Yes, sir. Good. That's the same captain that in Hebrews that we're reading about in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, as the captain of our salvation. Who can defeat this captain? Nobody. Nobody. He's absolutely unbeatable. And he says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And he did so. Who else does that remind you of? Moses! Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. Do you know how you can tell that this was Christ and not an angel? Because he receives the worship. No angel in Scripture ever receives worship of men. When John, the Revelator in Revelation, says, I fell at his feet as dead, and the angel stands him up, says, no, get up. Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. But when Christ here receives the worship, that is right and fitting and proper. And then he turns around and says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Oh, who alone is holy? God. What are we called to live a life of? Holiness. Holiness. Sure, you want the blessings of God? Start getting the muck out of your life. Okay, so keep going here. Back. So you see it's the same captain. It says back on your page here, the captain of their salvation, Joshua, we looked at that. Note, he was for the circumcised, the people of God, and after the Passover memorial, and on the entrance into the promised land. Have you come to Christ? Christ, our Passover, is what? Somebody? Sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. It was the people that already celebrated the Passover. They'd gone through the Jordan. They'd been recircumcised. What replaces circumcision in the New Testament for believers? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are the two seals of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Keep going. He says, perfect through sufferings. By the way, there's a reference there to Isaiah 55, verse 4. Look it up when you get home. Christ was always perfect. It says, he's made the captain of their salvation perfect. That does not mean that Christ was imperfect, but it means that as every one of us will go through death, he went through it as well so that he could be perfectly acceptable to us in that he's experienced everything we can experience on this earth. If you refuse Christ, you've refused the one who would help you in every facet of life. Every facet. Have emotional problems? See Christ. Have physical problems? See Christ. Have financial problems? See Christ. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. It's his. If you don't have wealth, maybe it's because, like me, God may not say, Mark, that's not very good for you at this point. You got a few things to learn before I do this for you. You wouldn't sit your kid down to 3 meals a day of ice cream, much as I love ice cream. It's not good for them. God doesn't do things that a heavenly father should not do. Keep going. He says he was perfect through sufferings. Christ was always perfect as being without sin. This perfection was to make him uniquely, completely qualified as to his effectiveness as the consecrated great high priest. And there's two more references right there out of the book of Hebrews that you see. Verse 11. Now this is the one where it gets really good. All of one. That means Christ is like us and we are like him. Come down to the second last thing on your page, because we're not going to get a chance to go through all of this. You're going to have to read it at home. The second last page paragraph, it says, 7 ways Christ is like those who say he saves. All of one. First of all, in sanctification. And look, read verse 11 there. I got to get back to Hebrews. Verse 11 says, he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. I just got to get there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, that's the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't make sense. Here we are back here. Verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying. So, in sanctification, he's like us. In family worship, look at verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the midst of his brethren, in the assembly, what does he say? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, will I sing praise to you. So he's like us in sanctification and family worship, in family relationships, in worship, and in trust. Look at verse 13. He says, and again, I will put my trust in him. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ putting his trust in who? God the Father. Psalm 22. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he switches right around and he says, but thou art he that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He could fully trust him. Halfway down through that psalm, I think it's at verse 13, he says, but you have answered me. In the first psalm, first part of the psalm, he pours out his heart to God and says, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake him? Because God is of purer eyes than to even behold evil, it says in Habakkuk. And what did Christ have on him at that point? Mark Andrade's sin. If he had your sin on him at that point too, then you are a child of his. And when he bore your sins, God will not have sin in his presence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of Mark Andrade's sin. And 3 days later when God said, that is it, it has been fully paid, up from the grave he arose. What's coming shortly in March? Easter. And what's the hymn that we'll sing then? Up from the grave he arose. How? A mighty victor o'er his foes. Think about that. He arose. And I've got the words mixed up in my brain, but it says, he arose, hallelujah. Christ arose. Do you know why he arose? Because God had said, enough, it's fully paid. And guess what? When God said that, Mark Andrade said, I'm free. The debt marked in blood, the big list of my debt to God said, paid in full. Not half full, not almost, not just for the ones from before March the 6th, 2016. Not the ones from just before I became a Christian, but for every sin I've committed, Christ has said, paid in full by his own blood. And if Christ has paid it in full, can I be asked to pay it again? Never. I'm free. Remember what I said at the beginning about there's a spiritual reality that's far out of this world? That's it. So he's like us in trust. Look at in verse 5 in or number 5 on your page, it says nature, and that's verse 14. Look at this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. He has destroyed death for every Christian. For God so loved the world. Let's all say it together and grab the point. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or should not die, but have... Oh, what joyous words. To have everlasting life. And in the book of Proverbs, I think it is, it says, there is no death to the righteous. Oh, I must be righteous. I'm not going to die. No, that's not the point of it at all. The point is that Christ's righteousness has been given to Mark Andrade, and Mark Andrade's sin has been given to Christ, and therefore I will not die, because Christ has already died in full payment for my sins. Are you Christ? Then take great heart in the struggles and trials of this life, because Christ has died for you. If Christ died for you, what else won't he help you with? Nothing. Everything else. If God the Father gave his Son to die for us, won't he also give us the food we need to eat and the clothes we need to wear and the teaching to grow us up in him? Yes, he certainly will. So he gives us all of these things. He's the same. He trusts in nature. He's of the line of the promised seed of Abraham. He does not give aid. He does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. He himself was the seed of Abraham. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. And I already said that's not just for Jew or Ishmaelite. It's for all those that are the faithful in Christ. Because Abraham is the father of the faithful. And look at this next one. In experiencing temptations. I don't know about you, but there's lots of temptations out there in the world. Do you know the single greatest temptation for Mark Andrade is to lay aside the things of Christ and get busy in the world? Well, gee, God, all those realtors up in Port Alberni are making a lot of money because they're getting houses at good deals and everything else, and I'm kind of missing out in the boat here. And then I say to myself, wait a minute, it's all getting saved for the bonfire. My riches are not in this world. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in. But lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. And the treasures I have up there, no realtor gets to get their grubby little hands on. And I'm not saying all realtors are bad. They're not. They're good. There are some godly Christian realtors. I think of Brian Nickel, a lovely, godly man. Think about that. But nobody, con men, can't get to my inheritance. How many con schemes are there out there? They can't touch it. Okay, we got to wrap up. Look at the last one. Those are all the ways Christ is like his brethren. But in all of those things, he is still far and above us. Look at this. Where are we on this? Roll this up a bit for me, Casey, would you? Can you do that? Right down. Nope. I'm sorry. Go farther down, not up. I need the last part. Here we are here. So he is the captain of their salvation. He's not just a redeemer for the redeemed. He's the captain of their salvation. He's the preeminent one. By the way, in that army, there only was the rank of captain. There's no general above him. He is the supreme one. He's the captain of their salvation. In that, he is the sanctifier and the sanctified. They're all of one. Yes, but he is the sanctifier. If I said to a little child this big, who's better, the guy who sanctifies, if I put that in little kids' terms, or the sanctifiees, what would they say? Well, the one that does the work, he's the bigger one. Sure. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Why is he not ashamed to call them brethren? Because all of their work in them is of God himself. It is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The next time you go out and you do something great for God and your arm isn't quite long enough to reach the middle of your back to pat yourself, remind yourself that it was God that did it from start to finish in the first place. And then you'll fall on your knees and you'll say, thank you, Lord. The next one, I will declare your name. In the midst of the assembly, God is going to sing the praises of God. He's going to declare. Now, who is greater, the one declaring or the one listening to the declaration, reminding yourself that it was God who's doing the declaring? It is the declarer. He will declare the name of God to his brethren. Keep the next one. I and the children whom God has given me. Honor thy father and thy mother is what the scripture says. Every child needs to learn that from the little wee point. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first obedient test that they're going to run into. It's the first authority. If I show you hardened criminals, chances are they were never learned obedience at home. And it goes from there. The authority at home was held in disrespect. So the authority of the policeman, the authority of the judge, the authority of the rules of the land were treated with whatever. Think about that. It's the first authority that we come to. Honor thy father and thy mother. I and the children whom God have given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. How many of the children that God gave to Jesus Christ has he lost? Out of John. Absolutely none except Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, and that was so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what it says. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now look, we all need that when we're non-Christians coming to Christ. And I trust that that's what every one of you have done. But it's true ever since then. You always have the ear of your Father. when little Jessica was in this church with me, if she had done something bad one day, did I, for the next 6 weeks, say, I can't hear you, go away, you're a rotten, no good little rat? No, never. And if an earthly father wouldn't say that, why would a heavenly father? He's forgiven our sins. Think about that. And if you don't think that you still need him, remember that he says in the churches to the Christians, he says, but be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that presupposes that we've had problems. The next one, he says, they are the partakers and he shared in their nature. He is the destroyer of who? Satan. And the works of Satan. In 1 John chapter 3, I think it is, 1 John, it says that he might, for this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Goodbye, guys. We're just going to close in prayer. Sorry. I'm sorry I'm late. So listen, all of this and all that's on your paper says this. Do you need help? First of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to get your soul right with God. Go and do it. Nobody else can interact in that position for you. We can point you to the scriptures that point you to Christ. We can at best point you to the Savior, but I can't save your soul. It is between you and God. It is a holy work between him and you. And for you, those of you who are Christ, this world is a tough place. Go to him just as readily, just as much now, even more now, and say, Father, you gave your son to die for me. Please help me through this next problem. And the one after that, and the next thousand after that, till the day that you take me home to glory. And he will. He is able to save to the what? To the uttermost. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank you for the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he was lower than the angels. But, oh, Lord God, what a Savior he is. We would see why he was made lower than the angels. He was made lower than the angels that we could identify and come to him with all of our needs and problems and requests, the concerns of our children and our grandchildren, all of these other wonderful things. We come to you and we lay at your feet and we say, Lord God, please help us. We come to that throne of grace and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I need you every hour. Father, we bless you and thank you. I ask that you dismiss us with your blessing. Please prepare the hearts down at Wexford this afternoon for your words again to them. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Stand up and know these words from the last verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. And there'll be no sun there. There is no sun. There is no moon. Jesus Christ is the light of it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Go in peace and have a great day.